All right, so we finished our series that was on the deeper life, and so if you want to go check any of that out, that's available via YouTube online. If you want to go like just reacquaint yourself with any of that material, that's it's very much available for you online for you to take advantage of. And we finished that series, and we of course will be. As we do every year, and as many other people do every year around the world, we will have an Advent series just in a few weeks. And it's just in a few weeks because Christmas ain't yet. Okay, I know. All the retailers are telling you something different. All right, we operate according to church year, so Advent starts on December 3rd. Okay, I'm weird about that. But in any event, so we will start our Advent series on December 3rd. But in between, I figured we would just explore giving thanks a bit in light of the Thanksgiving season. So this is just a very short mini-series called Giving Thanks, Operating in God's Grace. So that'll be for this week and then also for next week. And we're going to talk, just get deep and wade knee-deep into giving thanks in light of our Thanksgiving holiday. And today we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8 for the word. So if you want to get in that, however you do it, if you're digital and you want to access your phone, or if you want to look at your own Bible you brought or the Bibles we have in the seats in front of you or just beneath you, however you do it, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at that today for giving thanks, Thanksgiving 2023. And we're going to be talking about being thankful no matter what. Being thankful no matter what. It's a passage that's kind of odd. It's a passage that doesn't mention thanks or doesn't mention Thanksgiving. But I think, though, it strikes that same chord with thanks and Thanksgiving. So we're going to look at it through that lens today. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 8. But just to open us up, so Thanksgiving holiday, which is coming at us, finds us usually in different places. Right, finds people in different places, especially this is a U.S. holiday, obviously. And the stats say that there's going to be about 55 million people traveling. So that's gobs of people heading to gobs of places. And this is 55 million people who will be traveling 50 miles or more. Right, so a lot of travel. I know for me, my mom's going to be in town. And so there's a lot of us will be welcoming people, or we ourselves will be going somewhere. But if you're going 50 miles or more in the United States, you will have good company because there are 55 other million people who are going out with you. About 49 million people will be driving. That's a lot. That's the bulk. The bulk of it is drivers. So 49 million of those 55 million driving. 5 million flying, right? And then 1.5 million, it's split between trains and buses and cruise ships, right? So here you go. So that's the breakdown, you know. And obviously there's gobs of destinations split up between all those 55 million people. But a lot of traveling happens during Thanksgiving. It's a huge travel holiday, and Christmas also is a big travel holiday as well. But you can say is that no matter where you are geographically, right, no matter where we are, if we are staying home, right, or if we are traveling, you know, wherever it is we're going, you can always predict that this holiday, Thanksgiving holiday, is always going to find us in between one of two places, right? We're always going to be between, there's two spots, two destinations that we will be in between no matter what. Right, during the holiday. And it'll find us between struggle and abundance. Right? Struggle and abundance. No matter where you are for Thanksgiving, right, you'll always be somewhere between these two. Hopefully more on the abundant side. I wish that for all of us, that there's more on the abundant side in every aspect of life. But you're going to find that we are all between struggle and abundance, no matter where we are traveling on Thanksgiving. In fact, you could argue that's all of life, right? If you want to have those two fixed points and have us somewhere in between, you could argue that we will be between struggle and abundance for pretty much all of existence, right? Our lives can be marked that way. And you could argue that there's a bit of diversity because there could be areas of our lives where there's more struggle. And in other areas of our lives, there's more abundance. You know, there's a lot of diversity in the human being. We're complicated that way. That could be true for us individually. It could be true in our families. But we're always between some level of struggle and abundance. And, of course, we're always hoping that, you know, as much of our lives as possible is more on the abundance side, right? We're always hoping for that. But many of us know that there's been struggle, right? And sometimes there's more, sometimes there's less, but there has been. And we're always going to find ourselves in between those two poles until Jesus comes back, right? And so no matter where we're traveling for Thanksgiving, we can be certain that we will be between those two. But here's the trick. The trick is that no matter where we are on that continuum, more on the struggle side or more on the abundance side, whichever one is more profound, right? The trick is, of course, to remain thankful to God specifically, no matter what. No matter where we are on that continuum, a struggle in life, right, something that we wrestle with, is to always remain thankful, to always remain in a posture of gratitude, especially towards God, and next week we'll talk about towards others as well, no matter what, right? And that itself is its own struggle. Now, you could see that when it comes to struggle. You'd say, okay, yeah, I could understand why being thankful would be a bit of a trick if you are on the struggle side of things in some aspect of life, or maybe in more than one aspect of life. Thankfulness, gratitude could be tough, right? But then also, you know, if you're on the abundant side, believe it or not, on the abundant side of things, thanksgiving and gratitude has its own struggle, even in the midst of abundance, right? Abundance has its own kind of pitfall when it comes to remaining in an attitude of graciousness, of gratitude in our hearts. But the trick is that the way the Lord wants us is that whether we are more on the side of struggle on this continuum or more on the side of abundance, no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, to always remain thankful, right, towards the Lord, right? To always remain in a posture of gratitude, right? And we look at a passage, actually, in Deuteronomy 8, that is a passage that runs this way in terms of how it goes. Basically, there's this contrasting kind of condition for God's people where there is struggle on one hand and abundance. And a lot of times, God's calling them to live in that at the exact same time, right? And yet they're to remain have a certain kind of godly posture, a certain kind of godly attitude, right? No matter where they are, struggle, abundance, they are supposed to remain in a godly posture no matter what. So we're talking about here today being thankful, whether we are more on the side of struggle or more on the side of abundance, being thankful, remaining in an attitude of gratitude, no matter what, no matter where we are in there. And so we're going to look at our passage right now and turn to it to unpack it. And you see it's kind of big, so we're going to chop it up a little bit and explain it along the way. Deuteronomy is, you could split it in about three different bits in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look at it from verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to look at verses 6 through 9 and then verses 10 through 20 to get our minds around what we're looking at today. So here you have the context for Deuteronomy is that Israel is on the edge of the promised land, right? They're on the edge of the promised land. In fact, more specifically, they're on a place called the Plains of Moab, right? The Plains of Moab. And they're so close to the promised land that at one point, God takes Moses on the edge of some precipice, and he can even oversee it. He can look at it from a distance. They're very close to the promised land. And what's happened here in Deuteronomy is, it means second saying, right? Second saying, like saying number two. That's what Deuteronomy means. You ever wonder what that means, why it's called Deuteronomy? In saying number two. And the reason why it's a second saying is this, is that God rescued his people, the Hebrews, the children of Abraham, from Egypt. And when he did that, he said, I'm going to rescue you that you may go a 3 days journey into the wilderness to worship me. But then he says also, and I'm going to bring you into a land I promised your forefathers, a land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob got to actually occupy that land in pieces and in stretches in their lives. They were kind of in and out. Right, and it was this land that we would call Canaan, right? And God said, I'm going to give you this land, right? It's the promised land. And so he brings his people out, and he brings them to the point where they are ready to take this land, and they got to go take it from some people who God had declared judgment on. Right? It's folks who are practicing high wickedness, a lot of things that are just insane. in terms of things they're doing on a societal level and on a personal level, and God's pronounced judgment. God said, you're going to drive them out, right, and take this land. And God gets them ready, and everything's ready to go, and Israel says, nope, nope, nope. The people are too big. They're giants. We can't do it, right? And so, and they rebel against God, and not just in that way, but in many other ways. And so what God does is he marches them around this he marches them on the outside of the promised land for about 40 years because he wants to grow up a new generation that'll be ready to take the promised land because the first generation was not ready. And that's the context of Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy, it's long. Deuteronomy is one massive sermon, right? So it'd be like the longest Sunday of your life, right? Because when you read Deuteronomy, you're looking at it like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? It would be a really long Sunday with like a potluck and some breaks in between and stuff like that. And basically Moses, God through Moses, is speaking to Israel and is saying, look, generation number two, I'm going to give you basically the debrief, the recap of everything else before, right? Of Exodus, of Leviticus, of Numbers, so that basically when you get into promised land, you don't fail the way the first generation did. So this is high stakes. This is a high stakes sermon, right? It's a big deal, right? And you can read it through. It's beautiful to read through. But our passage is Deuteronomy chapter 8. So verses 1 through 5, God reminds people, reminds the Hebrews, the Israel, or who, the soon-to-be Israelites, he reminds them of their past struggle in the wilderness when he was basically taking them on 40 years, the long way around, so that he could raise up a new generation, right? So pick it up in verse 1. The Lord says this, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. That's verses 1 through 5. Verses 6 through 9, God gives a description of this good promised land where he's bringing them, this awesome, wonderful place. Where he's bringing them, this is in contrast. It's not like their slavery in Egypt, you know, that the previous generation had endured. This is not like the wilderness that God had to march them around for 40 years. This place is amazing, and it's actually meant to be a new Garden of Eden. This is actually Garden of Eden, part 2. Pick it up in verse 6. God says this, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and figs, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is a beautiful place. This is an awesome place. God is bringing them into it. And that's verses 6 through 9. And lastly, verses 10 through 20, God does something very interesting. So far we've talked about is past struggle, the 40 years in the wilderness. That was verses 1 through 5. And then you got 6 through 9 where he's talking about, hey, this is a really cool place. It's really awesome. I'm bringing you to a really great place. It's Eden part 2. It's Eden the sequel, right? And now he's going to bring past struggle and this future promised land together, right? Past struggle and future abundance are going to come. He's going to smash them right together, verses 10 through 20. God says this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, Praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. And there we have it. That's our entire passage. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8. Struggle, abundance, and then he smashes struggle and abundance together. Because in the midst of all this abundance, God says, remember that struggle. Don't forget the struggle, and more importantly, don't forget me. Right? And that's right there, that don't forget. There's two kind of heartbeats that you have about the entire passage. You have the commands to remember or don't forget, and then obey. Remember or don't forget, and then obey. And it runs like a river throughout the entire passage, right? And this remember bit is where I want to key on the Thanksgiving, right? And where I want to key on the Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving is, it's a sentiment, it's an attitude of memory. Right? If you think about Thanksgiving, it's closely linked to memory, because the only reason you give thanks is because you remember the graciousness of someone towards you. Right? You remember the graciousness of God. You remember the graciousness of other people towards you, and you show gratitude, right? It is a sentiment. It's a posture that's entirely built on memory. And so God is saying here, don't forget. Don't forget. Do remember, and when you remember, continue to be faithful, right? Remember and obey. Don't forget and obey, right? And whether we are looking back on struggle or looking forward to abundance, we need to remember the Lord. We need to remain thankful. Thankful no matter what, whichever way we're looking. If we're looking back towards struggle, the way God is instructing them to, look back. Or looking forward to abundance, which they are. They literally are looking forward to abundance. They are on the plains of Moab and they're about to head into the promised land. Whether we're looking back on struggle or looking forward to abundance, we're to remember the Lord and remain thankful. And that is a huge thing right now for us as a people, as a kind of a culture, you could even argue a civilization, right? Because right now, gratitude is in short supply. We have short memories in our culture, right? There's a lot of reasons for that. There's a lot of reasons for that. But it's really astonishing to see, and it's kind of like, it's a weird like kind of mind virus where people forget gratitude. You know, I was looking recently at folks on, and I don't engage this social medium at all because I just don't need it in my life, but been seeing reports of people going onto TikTok and recently saying that that they've read Osama bin Laden's letter to America, you know, which he'd written before. Of course, he'd planned the attacks on 9/11, and how they actually sympathize with him. And how they kind of see his point of view. I was like, wait, what? This is happening? This is a thing? Right? And there's so many problems with that, for obvious reasons. But one of them is a lack of gratitude, right? A lack of gratitude for who you are, which you're a part of, the country you're a part of, the civilization you're a part of, right? It's also a lack of memory. Because a lot of people saying this are pretty young. And I'm looking at him like, yeah, you seem like you were about in kindergarten when this happened. You seem like maybe you were in elementary school when this happened. You probably don't even have all the details about what exactly did happen. It did happen during that time. You probably don't know a fireman. You probably don't know a cop. You probably don't know like any of the folks who are still around right now who lost family members, right? Lack of memory, right? Lack of memory, okay? And a lack of memory is going to breed forth a lack of gratitude, right? And in when we look at like how technology shapes that and how we interact with technology and everything's just so immediate and a lot of it's very video-based, right? We lose the capacity to read deeply and to remember deeply. And so suddenly the past becomes trivial and we can say trivial things like, hey, I understand the point of view of a mass murderer. He may have had a point. See that? So it becomes even more incumbent upon us to work hard to preserve gratitude, right? To preserve gratitude in the midst of technological abundance, to preserve gratitude in the midst of all kinds of material abundance. We're easily the most wealthy civilization that the world has ever known, and it's not even close. You look historically, it is not even ballpark close, right? And what that can breed in us, right, is a faulty memory, and a faulty memory breeds a lack of gratitude, right? Thanksgiving's a high stake kind of thing. It's high stakes to remember rightly, to remember well, to remember the Lord well, to remember others well, and to be thankful and to have a heart of gratitude. See? It's high stakes. So let's look at this. Whether we are looking forward to abundance or whether we're looking back on struggle or back on hardship, we are to remain thankful no matter which way we're looking, right? So let's look at first, looking back on struggle, right? When we're looking back on struggle in life, and all of us have had different kinds of struggles in life. Some of us are going through different kinds of struggles right now, right? But looking back on struggle, it's important to remain thankful. Thankful for what, you might say? Well, a few things that we have listed up here. Number one is thankful for God's discipline. See verses 1-5 there, right? Where the Lord says, or he says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land promised on an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what's in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. God is commanding him to look back on struggle and to say, hey, that hardship, right? I leveraged that to grow you up. I leveraged the hardship in order to grow you up, right? This is God's discipline. And it's interesting what God says it, because God doesn't say, like, I discipline you because I'm a sadist, right? I discipline you because I don't like you, because I hate you, right? He's like, No. He's like, let's be clear. This is the same way that a person would discipline a son. You know, that a parent would discipline a child. It's the same way. And if we're at place of discipline, if you have trouble thinking about that like that, put in its place training. Right? If the idea is an idea of training, it's like a coach training somebody who's running track. In life, you played sports before. You played basketball, you played volleyball, you played football, whichever sport you could imagine. You know, if your coach was just simply adequate, your coach will put you through the paces to train you. And sometimes you couldn't stand your coach. You'd be like, oh goodness. Why am I running so much? I can't breathe. You're trying to kill me. Right? I remember that for basketball. You know you're in trouble when you have drills that are called suicides. It's like, you know, you first you play it. It's like, you know, oh, we're going to run this drill. What's it called? The suicide drill. What? Excuse me? I don't think I signed up for that when I signed up for basketball. It's called suicide? And people like this? People do this? Am I making it home tonight? Right? But of course, that's just the kind of euphemistic term for it. But it's hard running. It's serious, and it's meant to get your cardio up. It exhausts you, right? But then over time, you keep doing it, and your muscles develop, and it gets easier, right? I remember this when I played basketball. It gets easier, right? It gets easier to do. That's the kind of discipline that's training, right? It's training, and that's what God is saying here. God is saying, look, in the wilderness, I was growing you up. You're my child. I was growing you up. And God will leverage struggle to do that. And let me be very clear. I don't mean that God causes every struggle, that God, from before the foundation of the world, foreordained that every single struggle that you've ever been through, that God planned it simply for the pleasure of growing you up. I just don't buy that. I don't see it in Scripture that God does that all the time to people. So I'm not telling you that that's true. But God will leverage struggle. He will leverage struggle, even struggle that he did not cause. He will leverage that to grow us up. Now, that is true. That is true. And here is something that he actually did cause, because he had to grow up a new generation, because his people were not what they should have been when it was time to take the promised land. So it's like, we got to grow up a new generation from scratch. Now, that God did cause. And God marched them around the wilderness 40 years for the express purpose of growing up a new generation that would be ready to take the promised land. God's son was not ready yet. So he said, you're not ready yet, son. You got some growing to do. It's going to take 40 years to grow you up so you can step into the promise I have for you. So I can give you the keys to the car. You got growing up to do. All right. It's kind of like when you watch pro football, there's times where before the game, there's a pregame show before certain games, and one of the things they'll do, they'll have the football players, and they'll have like their little picture or whatever, and they used to have them on video where they would actually talk a little bit, and they'd say what school they're from, and everybody's proud. It's like, I am from the Ohio State University. You know, I'm from University of Michigan. Go Blue, right? You know, I'm from University of Alabama. Go Tide, Roll Tide, or something like that. You know, they like to brag on where they're from. I'm from LSU. Go Tigers, you know, that kind of thing. And but every now and then you run into a guy who'd say, I'm from the School of Hard Knocks, right? I'm from the School of Hard Knocks. What does that mean, right? Well, I think it's an old term. It basically means you graduated from the school of life. You know, it's meant to say that, yeah, there's college and there's secondary degrees and that kind of thing. But I grew up in the school of life. Hard knocks, right? I was in Annie's orphanage. And it's a hard knock life, right? The school of hard knocks, right? There was a guy, he had a newspaper, in 1947, his name was James Comstock. And in 1947, he actually founded the School of Hard Knocks. It was a society. And it was an honorary society that gave recognition to people who became successful without higher education. Right? It went on for a long time. It dissolved in 2014. He started it in 1947. Way to go. Right? Israel's in the school of hard knocks, right? It's a hard knock life sometimes. And God's saying, look back on that and mark the ways I grew you up. Now, of course, that's predicated on the notion that we let God grow us up during struggle. If we don't let him grow us up, then we can't look back with gratitude, because maybe we chose to not grow up and to be infants, right? God also wants us to look back on the struggle and be thankful for what? For God's provision, verses 3 through 4. God humbled them, he caused them to hunger, and then he fed them with manna, right? He fed them with manna so that they would know that people don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He also says, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell during this 40 years. He's like, look, I was disciplining you. I was growing you up. I was testing you, but I provided for you, right? Testing doesn't mean God hates you or God's going to destroy you or just leave you somewhere and just throw you out there. right? There's always provision. There's always provision. Even during seasons of struggle, there's always provision. God will always take care of us in some way, shape, or form. I'm not saying that we got to be like, you know, zippity-doo-dah, struggle. But God does show up in the midst of it, right? That's why in the Lord is my shepherd psalm, you know, the Psalter says, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He didn't take him out of the valley, right? But he was with him, right? He was with him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You're like, whoa, whoa. Like right there in the darkness, God's making a banquet table. Didn't take him out, not just then, but he sure provided for him. God's provision is right there. We can be thankful for God's provision. And lastly, we can be thankful for God-given character, right? Assuming we let the Lord do what he wants to do. Assuming we let him use a struggle, use a hard time, leverage a hard time to grow us up. We can look back and say, thank you. Thank you for growing me up. We'll look back at my basketball coach and say, thank you very much for getting on me. Because yes, there were times where I was absolutely slacking and I was a punk. And I didn't want to do right. And I didn't want to do the drills. And I didn't want to listen to discipline. I didn't want to read the playbook. And you were right to call me a knucklehead. And you were right that time to bench me. Right? Because it grew me up. But that only comes about if you let the Lord work in the struggle. If we don't let him work in the struggle, then we can't look back and say that. Right? And here God's trying to let them know, you're my kid, you are my son. He's talking to a whole nation. Right? These men and women he's talking to. He's talking to them corporately, okay? He's saying, you are my son. You are on the edge of the promised land because I grew you up. The previous generation wasn't ready. Now you're ready. Now I can give you the keys. I couldn't before, but now I can. And he wants them to look back and to be thankful for how he worked during the struggle. And it was a real struggle. It was a big deal. Even Moses, Aaron, and Miriam didn't make it to the promised land. Think about that. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam could not go in because they were part of that first generation. And they were amazing. They were great. Moses is wonderful. He's awesome. But still too much ish in there. Even Moses, Aaron, and Miriam didn't make it in, right? Looking back on the struggle, we need to be thankful for God's discipline, God's provision, and then also God-given character. What about the other end, though? The other end of the spectrum, right? The other end of the spectrum. Looking forward to abundance, right? Looking forward to abundance, right? When we look forward to abundance, we also need to be thankful, right? Because the thankfulness kind of unlocks some things. Right? It unlocks some different things in order to help us to thoroughly enjoy God's abundance. God is a God of delight, ultimately. And this unlocks our delight in the Lord's abundance. When we look forward to abundance, we need to be thankful to enjoy God's grace, verses 6 through 9. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Heading up this description, right before he says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. And he connects that to the fact that he's bringing him to this awesome land. He says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land and dot, dot, dot. And you may say, what's the connection between those two things? Well, God wants them to enjoy God, his grace. He wants them to enjoy the abundance. He's like, look, if you, this cool thing I'm giving you, if you want to enjoy it, be faithful to me. Right? If you want to maximize your delight in God-given abundance, okay, be faithful to God. Be faithful to the God who gave it to you. That's it. Right? Thankfulness allows us to do that. It allows us to delight in what God gives us. God wants to maximize delight. Even though, yeah, there are struggles in life and that kind of thing, sure, but that's not the final word. The final word is delight. God wants to heighten and maximize delight. We often think that's not true. We think, no, he doesn't. He's trying to hurt me. God don't like me. Right? That's what makes sin so attractive. We think that God wants to lessen delight. It's exactly the polar opposite. God wants to heighten delight. They say, if you want to enjoy this awesome place I'm giving you, Eden Part 2, do what I say. Right? And that will maximize your delight in what I've given you. It's kind of like, it's a Christmas, which is coming soon. Getting a gift. And what's the best way to maximize your delight in a gift? Follow the instructions on the gift. Right? If you got a gift that comes with instructions, you want to maximize your delight, whatever it says to do with the gift, whatever it says to do or not do, right? Just don't mess with it. Right? You go ahead and you follow the instructions, and it maximizes your delight. Being thankful allows us to enjoy God's grace. Also, being thankful helps us to avoid entitlement. Avoid entitlement. It's interesting. It's a whole big bit on that in the passage. When you've eaten and are satisfied, verse 10, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The Lord kind of anticipates how his people will think. It gets to the promised land, and suddenly it's not just that they got the promised land, it's that they're able, they're farming, they're building. He gave them, he says earlier that he gave them a land with iron in the rocks. And you look at that and you're like, what is that? Why is that cool? Why is that awesome? Well, they knew how to process that. They knew how to extract that. Right, and what God is saying is that one day you're gonna build. You're going to build on this foundation I've given you. All the wonderful arable land I've given you. You're gonna farm. You're gonna have cool crops. You're gonna be eating large, living large. You're gonna build all kinds of cool stuff. You're gonna process all this precious metal that's within this rock. And when you do that, you're gonna be tempted to say, "Oh, this is me. I am cool. I am awesome. Who needs God?" See? There's two things that are happening then. Number one is that we'll forget, you built stuff with what God gave you, but you wouldn't have been able to do it unless God gave you the raw material. Sure, you farmed, but God gave you the land. Sure, you processed all the metal from the rock, but God gave you the rock. The further that they get from this, the bedrock reality that God gave them, the more tempting is to say, I did this. It is me. It is I. And to forget the Lord. Right? And then also something that happens here is over time, when you're in abundance, this is one of the pitfalls of remaining in an attitude of gratitude even during abundance. We could think that abundance is normal. That good is normal. Right? That this is just the normal state of things. That things are just naturally awesome. All the time, we forget struggle. And when we forget struggle, and we take goodness minus struggle, right, you will get entitlement. When we forget the struggle, either our own struggle or the struggle of previous generations to deliver all the awesome, all the cool stuff, entitlement grows because we think that goodness is just this normal thing. Goodness just grows on trees. right? A good society grows on trees. Food to eat grows on trees, right? A functional infrastructure grows on trees, right? Common assumptions about morality, what the good is, what human flourishing is, that just grows on trees. People can do that. Whatevs. Whatevs. Right? But after 9/11, and some of you would have noticed this, after 9/11, there was this very interesting phenomenon that happened in Western culture with a resurgence of atheism. And you saw names, particularly there were people who were called the Four Horsemen of what was called New Atheism. And it was people like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens, Daniel Dennett, and a guy named Sam Harris. And they were kind of the four most vocal voices. They weren't the only voices, but they were the four most vocal voices. And they were basically saying, look, you know, this is an act of religious terrorism. This shows you that basically religion is toxic and it stinks. And so therefore, we need to be done with this. We need to be done with all this stuff. And they were promising, they were aggressively pursuing, you know, a secular landscape that was scrubbed clean of religion. And people would point out, you'd be like, you know, there's a problem with that, because Western civilization is built upon Judeo-Christian values, which is kind of built upon this, you know, pesky thing called the Bible, right? And all these, like, beliefs that come with that. And they would say, oh, fine, we concede that historically. Fine, but now we don't need you anymore. We've grown up. We're enlightened. Flash forward now. It's been a little over 20 years, right? And some of those folks have the humility to say, uh-oh. Huh. We're not as enlightened as we thought, right? We're not as enlightened as we thought, because they begin to take goodness for granted. And they thought goodness grows on trees. And they wanted to jettison all the struggle it took to actually build civilization. Right? And it was good, bad, and ugly. It's not just some neat and pristine story about building civilization. And some of them began to look back and say, uh-oh. Goodness doesn't grow on trees. And we may have been wrong. And don't think that this is just, you know, an atheistic temptation. It's a temptation for us too. It's a temptation for us to say, hey, I'm doing good. I'm all right. God, you know, God blessed me and took care of me. And then after he took care of me, yeah, I took the wheel and I begin to do all this and I begin to do all that. And I, why pray? See? It's easy. It's easy to look at the works of our hands and to just be like, I don't need God. And we don't really say it like that. It's more in what we do. We would never say it verbally. We just do stuff. Right? We build a life where we don't need to depend upon God, where we don't need to consult God, where we don't need God's input. Right? Built upon, you know, what I think, what I feel, and what I believe. The empire of me, my, and I. It is easy. And it's, I would argue, abundance, when it comes to struggle versus abundance, it is struggle that could be the biggest, like, bit of spiritual quicksand. Excuse me, it's abundance that could be the biggest bit of spiritual quicksand, not struggle. In struggle, we at least know, we know our limits, right? We know our finitude. We look at it like, oh, I'm convinced I need God, because, like, wow, things are really terrible, you know? Or this thing has happened, oh, I need him, right? And that's okay, foxhole faith is fine. God will take foxhole faith. He will want to grow foxhole faith, but he will take it, okay? But abundance is the trap. That's the one. Because everything looks great, and goodness grows on trees. Who needs God? And that's why he warns, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt in the land of slavery. This is after their herds and flocks grow large, after they build fine houses, they settle down, their silver and gold increased, all they have is multiplied. And they'll be like, I did that. God didn't give me a promised land with a bunch of sheep. I cultivated those sheep. He didn't give me, you know, a vineyard. I cultivated the vineyard. He didn't give me a house. I built the house. It's like, yeah, but all this raw material you needed came from God, and it was by grace. right? He wants us to avoid entitlement. Entitlement is the thief of thanks. You know, at Christmas, I watched it with my kids. We have the Christmas specials I grew up with as a kid. Like, you had, like, a few things you'd watch. Like, the two that I watched when I was a kid, I watched the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the claymation one, every year. I am almost 50 years old. I'm telling you right now, every year I need it in my life. Right? Every year. I love the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the claymation. Right? It's perfect. Right, it is one of the most perfect things I've ever seen in my life. I love it. Right, I need it. And so I bought it on DVD, showing my kids, like, oh, this is so great. Right, fortunately, they love it. If they didn't like it, I don't know what I would do. I don't know. I would be undone, right, as a parent. I'd be like, oh, I have to live with you for a few more decades. Right, I don't know what how I would handle it. But the second one is, of course, the Grinch that stole Christmas, right? You need the Grinch in your life, right? The Grinch that stole Christmas is amazing. And that, you need that one too. And so, you know, and you know the whole story. You know, there's Christmas, and there's this weirdo creature named the Grinch. He lives on a mountain, and he hates Christmas, and he hates all the Whos in Whoville, and especially he hates it when they celebrate Christmas, so he seeks to ruin Christmas, right? And then ultimately, though, he has a change of heart down the stretch with Christmas. It's really cool. But entitlement is another Grinch, and it's a Grinch of Thanksgiving, and the Grinch of Thanksgiving is entitlement. Right? Entitlement, the notion that goodness is to be taken for granted, and we subtract out struggle, and we subtract out grace, that is the Grinch that steals Thanksgiving. It is the Grinch that steals gratitude. And we must avoid it. And it's in a condition of abundance where it is the most tempting. Right? Looking forward to abundance allows us to be thankful. We're thankful to enjoy God's grace. Right? Thankful to avoid entitlement. We need to be thankful in order to remain faithful to God. Verses 19 through 20. It ends on a kind of a down note. Right? And God says this: if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed, like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Right? And it follows this whole drumbeat throughout the passage: be careful to obey, be careful to obey, be careful to obey, be careful to obey. Right? He wants them to remain faithful to him. Right? And the reason for that is this. It's very simple. Look, God's saying, look, I was faithful to you during your struggle. And your faith, our mutual, this faithfulness, this faith relationship based on faithfulness is what got you through the struggle. So why don't kick me to the curb when you're in abundance? Right? Because it's going to spoil the abundance. It'll spoil you like a spoiled brat. And it'll spoil your enjoyment of abundance. Right? Can't kick God to the curb. Because we don't have a transactional relationship with the living God. And that's good. Because if we had a transactional relationship with God, there'd be no grace. If we had a transactional relationship with God, God would rightfully judge everybody. So it's very good that our relationship with God is not transactional. Because if so, there would be zero grace. And God would be just not to give it. So God says this. He says, look, when you were in abundance, you be faithful to me. Or the way we used to say it in the old days, dance with who brung you. Right? Dance with who brung you. Right? The Lord wants them to be faithful no matter what. Friends, this is a season of Thanksgiving. Right? And we have much to be thankful for. Right? On a number of levels. Could be individual. Could be a household level. There's ways in which you need to be thankful to God, ways in which we need to be thankful to one another. There's a national level, right? There's a cultural level or a civilizational level, right? And all of us will express that in different ways, and that's fine. There's room for diversity. But friends, remain thankful to the Lord no matter what. As we look back, it's a period, it's a time where hopefully there's a period of reflection where we're able to look back on struggle, be thankful. Be thankful to the Lord for the ways he's been faithful to us even during our struggles, the ways he's even given us provision in our struggles. when we look forward to abundance or just simply look upon our current abundance, be thankful, right? To maximize the enjoyment, enjoy God's grace. When we're looking back on struggle, whether forward to abundance, thank God. Thank God, right? Thank God because it maximizes delight in God. It maximizes delight in any abundance that he's given us, right? And it keeps us from entitlement and therefore keeps us enjoying the grace of God, which is so abundant and so available and is ours. So in the name of Jesus Christ, be thankful no matter what. Amen? Praise God.